bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of, and the next word is, of all. Now that's a very elastic word. Very elastic word in the scripture. There are something like 4,200, 4,300 references using that one word in scripture in a variety of contexts. Very elastic. Crown him Lord of all. Now obviously when we just take that at face value, it does not mean crown him Lord of some, or crown him Lord of most. But it means with all of the stretch that you can put in that English word, it is very exhaustive and comprehensive. It is elastic. Crown him Lord of all. Now there are some things that the human being quite naturally refuses to place under the diadem, and generally wish to wear their own crown of authority in certain areas of life. But I want to have you look with me in scriptures, beginning in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, and see again how exhaustively this word is used and where it appears in its contexts, and to present the rationale that where it is elastic with effectiveness in one place, it must, if interpreted in the context, be the same in another place. Like, for example, we come to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we will examine this in its context. There are two points or three points of references here in the 8th chapter. But the 28th verse says, "And we know that all things," now the word all is there, "we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." So when we sit there and we just let our sanctified minds run a little bit, we know that all things, not some things, not most things, but all things work together for good for them that love God. We also know in a context, if we see we ask the question, well, what things are we talking about? What things does the context present to us that would fall under a correct interpretation of or usage of this elastic word? Well, we continue on. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, to whom he did foreknow. Now, there's a thing right there. Foreknow, foreknowledge. He also did predestinate. There's a second thing. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. There's another thing. Them whom he called, he justified. There's another thing. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. There's another thing. Glorified. So when we look at these things, verses 8:28, right down to verse number 30, we can look in its context and we can see the concludus maximus, as they say, which is glorification. Where it begins is outlined by God. Where it will end is outlined by God. And so we say that all things work together for good. Now, in the strictness of interpretation and in the context, that's exactly, in the narrowest sense, what that verse means. However, many people will take 28 and use it as a patch or a band-aid on anything that arises in their life. And while there can't be denied that God's providential care for his people is evident in many circumstances, in the strictness of the application of verse 28, the things are in the context. In the context. So now, and you think when we get to the end of that, and we're talking about glorification, while we may not know what will present tomorrow for us or in our path, we know that ultimately, no matter how good, bad, or ugly it is, glorification is out there. That's already settled. That is written in the book, guaranteed, with certainty, glorification. So each day you have the opportunity to view the day's schedule and activities in a certain light, and when you finish the end of a day, you look back upon it and you can say, okay, one day closer to the ultimate conclusion that God has designed. But please notice that it is very exhaustive. There's a whole lot of things, or a whole lot of, there's a whole lot of doctrine just sandwiched in a few of these things that are here in this little tiny context. Then we look at verse number 37 and verse 38. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now keep that mind in context, and keep in mind that the verse 38 says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Keep in mind, however, verse 37 pins it through him. Through him. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him. And again, if you just trace it back up to the preceding verses, put it in its context, you understand or have an idea about these things that he speaks about. Then we come over to chapter 10 verse and verse number 12. 10:12. 10:12. Simple statement. Again, having a context, but in the 12th verse, there is no difference between two different ethnic groups, and they are what? Jews and Greeks. Jews and Gentiles. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. He is Lord over all. Not some, not a few, but he's Lord over all. Now, there are many people, and again, part of the task that the church is charged with is persuading as many people as possible through the presentation of the gospel to bow the knee to this king. But whether they do or not, he is still Lord over all, exhaustively so, without exception. There is no human being who is alive today, who has ever been alive, or whoever will be born tomorrow going forward that he is not Lord of. And therefore, he has the right to certain things in the life of that person. And their destiny is determined on the basis of how they respond to the king's instructions. First and primary instruction is believe. Failure to believe is not simply a passive option that is to be disregarded with innocence. But when the Lord says believe, it is a command imperative that he requires of every human being. And so when we get to the end and the gospel is no more preached and judgment falls, it will not be because some poor innocent person maybe misunderstood the message or simply was careless about it. It will be the clear mark of a rebel who simply refused the kind and gracious overtures of a merciful God. That is one of the things that we speak about. Now, when we speak about the word Lord, we're talking about a supreme authority, a master who knows no superior and he has no equal. Our Lord has no superior. He has no equal. He's Lord over all. And what he is, he has always been. And what he has always been, he will always be. Then we come down to the 11th chapter at verse number 36. Chapter 11, verse number 36 of this Lord. For of him and through him and to him are all things, not some things, Not many things, not most things, but all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, when you get into the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, the 21st verse, it talks about He is Lord or head above all principalities. Head above all. Not just some. Not just some of the time. Not just most. Not just most of the time. But He is head above all the time. He is Lord. And then we come to the 14th chapter. 14th chapter of Romans, the 10th verse, where we see this. And then we want to go into another book to capture the sense of it. In Romans 14, verse number 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? The next and last phrase of the verse is, for we shall what? How many? Does that mean Emily too? What qualifies Emily to be standing there? What qualifies her? Her salvation. As a child of God, she will, like ye will, stand at that judgment bar. Without exception. So we can see how exhaustive and how explicit in the next section here this gets when we think about our Lord as being Lord of all and Lord over all. Look into the book of Colossians in the first chapter, please. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and the 16th verse. Now we get to see how explicit this lordship is. In verse 16, for by Him were all things created. All things. And again, I reiterate, not just some things. There's not a partnership between Darwin and the divine. God created all things. He didn't just create a few things and put the life principle in certain things so that they would automatically evolve into something else and then mutate into other species over time. He created all things. All things are created by Him. And for what reason does it say? Okay. All things were created by Him and for Him. By Him and for Him. Look at verse 17. He is before all things. Now this time and space continuum, the material universe is not eternal. Is not eternal. Could you understand that? This terra firma on which you stand is not eternal. There was a point in time in God's scope of reckoning where this place never even was. So He was before all things. The only thing that is eternal is God. Everything else that is visible or invisible to the human eye, but nevertheless has existence by some measure of investigation, comes after in the order of creation. And inasmuch as He was before all things does not mean that He happened to be born or created ahead of the material universe. It was that He always was. He's Lord of all. How could He be Lord over everything if He had a point of origin on a timetable somewhere in the far distant previous reckoning of time? And the answer to that question is He couldn't. He always was. That's the meaning of eternality where it concerns God. So it says here, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Consist. Or we might understand it, by Him all things are constituted. They are held together. That is a never-ending, continual action on the part of divine energy. That is an energy that He never relinquishes. If something, some star, some planet, automatically just like blows up into smithereens and ceases to be, it is because the consisting power and authority of the Lord has been relaxed. And He has the prerogative to do that. The very reason that you and I don't fly into a gazillion pieces of stuff is because of the divine energy that constitutes us in a continuum. He is Lord of all. And then we see, being that that's all the case, the 18th verse, He is the head of the body, the church. Can He be Lord? I want to say this right. Can He be Lord over all and not Lord over all Christians? Can He be the Lord of the church and then somehow the individual who should be under His authority in the church denies that lordship by various and sundry means? Now it says here, the 18th verse, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Preeminence. First in order, He is the chief of all chiefs, and again, there is none superior, and there is none His equal. Preeminent. Ephesians again has it right. All things will be put under His feet. All things. He is head over all to the church. Now, does it seem reasonable, the third and last point here, does it seem reasonable then to present exceptions to the rule? The Lord over all, Christ is Lord over all except for, this hypothetically speaking, for purposes of thought process. He's Lord over all except my tongue. He's Lord over all except my temper. Except my temper. Maybe yours, not mine. Lord over all except my TV programming. Except mine. I mean, what's wrong with Bugs Bunny? Bugs Bunny. Or Roadrunner. Lord over all except my treasures. Lord over all except my time. My time. Lord over all except my liberty. Lord over all except my loves. You know, those assorted recreational appetizers that people gravitate to with liberty. Lord over everything except my will. My will. We reverse sometimes that quote that Jesus made in the garden when He said to the Father, "Nevertheless, Not my will, but thine be done. Now flip that around. And there you will have Christian exceptionalism. Flip that around. Not thy will, but mine be done, saith the Christian. That's Christian exceptionalism. Whenever we imply that, say that, act that out, we are setting a charge, an explosive charge, under the throne of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all intents and purposes. The truth of the matter is, He is Lord of all. And the hymn writer there, crown Him Lord of all. Crown Him Lord of all. Too many saints in the Latter-day Church age are attempting to put the diadem on the wrong head. On every head except the one who has the right to wear the crown. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You so much for Your word. We thank You, dear Lord, for Your watch care over us and Your unending love poured out for us. And we thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for the sure and certain promises that are ours. Many of them, Lord, we are able to recite coming right out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Himself. Promises, promises, promises. As You have made them, You have kept them. As You have made them, so You will keep them. And we believe tonight, Lord, with all of our hearts, that it will be exactly like You have said it would be. We wait for the Lord, our Savior, to return. Until then, again, I ask, Lord, for help for us as individuals and as a church family to be faithful. Amen. Thank you, folks.